Good afternoon, brethren. Welcome to those of you here in the hall and those of you who are joining us by the magic of the web. We're certainly mindful of the people around the country. There's certainly some people that are staring down the gun of the hurricane down in Louisiana, the Gulf Coast, that we're thinking about today and praying about and asking for God's mercy. Let's begin today in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verses 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Jesus Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So here, Paul, as he often does, writes about a very deep subject, marriage. Verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word." So Christ takes an active role in the development and the growth of the church. How does that work exactly? Well, we know that he sanctifies and cleanses the church by giving us both collective and individual trials. Trials are opportunities to grow, opportunities to be washed by the word. At the same time, every last one of those opportunities works for the good for all those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 27, "that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Well, Christ's overriding goal in all of this is to create in us his perfect bride. Along the way, he gives us encouragement. You could probably list dozens of encouraging promises that he's given us. You know, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. God's not willing that any should perish. Blessed and holy is he that is part in the first resurrection." You could go on. It's easy to make a list, right? Lots of good promises. Now, we know that God created marriage as a type of the relationship Jesus Christ has with the church. At the return of Jesus Christ, we all hope to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we're told it is a great blessing to be invited, but we won't just be guests. I think the parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25 makes it pretty clear that we're to be married to Jesus Christ. It emphasizes that we must be ready. Now that raises the question to me, what kind of husband is Jesus Christ? What kind of husband is Jesus Christ? Paul says Christ loves the church. He says his love of the church should be the model for how we men should love our wives. Is there more detail somewhere about how Christ loves the church, or even about how a man should love his wife? Well, it turns out there is a lot more detail given. Today, we're going to examine the well-known description of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 and tease out what her husband must have been like. In the process, we will gain a deeper understanding of how Jesus Christ loves the church. And as a bonus, we'll learn a great deal about what God expects of the husband in a godly marriage. Now, before we begin, let me reassure the ladies in the audience. I know some of you are probably cringing right now. You're thinking, "Oh no, he's going to read that description of that 11th century BC superwoman. And there's no way I could ever do all those things. There aren't enough hours in a week to do all that, let alone in a day." Well, besides, I'm not even good at most of those things. Well, it is true that some men have used Proverbs 31 as a club to lord it over their wives and see, "You're not doing this and this and this, and therefore you have failed." Well, trust me, that's not where we're going. While we will read Proverbs 31, we'll mostly be looking for clues about what kind of man was involved. What kind of man was involved? You know, many men dream of having a Proverbs 31 wife, but many fail to recognize that behind the Proverbs 31 woman is a Proverbs 31 man. They fail to realize that he is not just a husband, he's also a husbandman. He's a cultivator of his wife's character. His actions can make a huge difference in his wife's character as she grows and matures. Merriam-Webster defines husband like this. First, a male partner in a marriage, as in the sentence, her husband of 40 years. A frugal manager, or to manage prudently and economically, as in a country that husbanded their resources well. Or to use sparingly or conserve, as in must husband one's strength. Now, before we begin, we need to remember that each of us have different talents. As we read in Proverbs 31, it's important not to get too focused on the specific tasks this woman accomplished. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Now, this is speaking about spiritual gifts, but I think it applies. So I'm going to read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, we read 4 through 11 and 29 through 30. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. But there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So skip down to verse 29. And it says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? See, while we all share one Spirit of God, we are all, and we're all one body, the one body of Christ, we have been given different gifts, different talents, different things we're good at, or could be good at if we applied ourselves to learn. I believe this is intuitively obvious. Some can dance across the floor, while others, no matter how much they practice, trip over their own feet. The point is that different women are given different talents. Men too. But just because you were given a particular talent doesn't mean you've learned to use it. Some may be naturally gregarious. Even so, they had to learn the finer points of social interaction. When they were growing up, they had to be taught to say thank you and please, and they had to be taught to send thank you notes and get well cards. And over the course of a lifetime, you know, there's a lot of these things that we're expected to learn. Given the fact that we each have different abilities, both developed and undeveloped, why would we expect every woman to do every bullet point on the Proverbs 31 list? So, given that background, let's look at the Proverbs 31 man. Let's turn to Proverbs 31. Let's start in verse 1. You know, we're going to read the whole chapter, but you probably better put a bookmark here because we'll be back and forth. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So surprisingly, right off the bat, we find that this chapter was not addressed to a woman, rather to a man. It was addressed to King Lemuel. And it's the words his wise mother taught him. Now, it's not clear who King Lemuel was. Some commentaries say he was the king of one of the nations surrounding Israel, and others posit that, well, maybe this was a fond name that Bathsheba gave Solomon when he was young. Mothers sometimes give such names to their children out of fond affection for them, and so maybe King Lemuel was actually Solomon, and maybe it's just he just chose to write down exactly the words his mother spoke to him, including that fond name. But in any case, the chapter consists of the instruction of a mother to her son. Verse 2, what, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my bowels? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. So here's our first view of the Proverbs 31 man. The Proverbs 31 man doesn't waste his time with women who aren't virtuous. Doesn't waste his time with women who aren't virtuous. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 5, We'll read verses 15 through 20. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Proverbs 5, 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Yes, this is very poetic language, but it means a man should have his own wife. As every man has had a cistern to collect water for his own use, so is God's design that a man should have a wife. Verse 16. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? Again, very poetic language about chasing different women. Verse 17, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. So clearly this whole passage is really about rejoicing with the wife of your youth. Verse 19, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. And always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? So the Proverbs 31 man is enraptured by his wife and only by his wife. Paul also wrote about the need for a man to have his own wife. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read verses 2 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. Paul writes, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So apart from the marriage relationship, the temptation for sexual immorality is great. Verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, this temptation is a favorite device of Satan. But, you know, this relationship only works in a loving marriage of a man and a woman. Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 4. Back to Proverbs 31, we'll begin in verse 4. It says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. So the Proverbs 31 man is not given to wine or any other intoxicating substance. He knows that if he loves wine or beer or whiskey more than his wife, it's tantamount to adultery. He knows that anything that prevents him from being there for his wife destroys the close bond of marriage. He knows that too much alcohol can prevent him from being mentally present. So while he may enjoy alcohol in moderation, he's very careful to keep it in moderation. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So he knows that if he drinks too much, his judgment will be impaired. Under the influence, his spiritual discernment will be impaired. And once that is gone, no telling what he might do. So he keeps a tight rein on his alcohol consumption. Verse 6, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. The point is that if he's the dying or the poor drink alcohol to excess, it's of far less consequence than if the king does. The king has to make decisions that affect all of his people. They do not. And remember, we're all called to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. So this hits us square on. As a future king, the Proverbs 31 man knows that he must not be given to wine. Verse 8, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all those who are appointed to die. Now, the Proverbs 31 man is practicing spiritual discernment. He recognizes when someone is basically defenseless and needs help. Verse 9, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So he comes to the aid of the poor and needy. He provides for his own family, but somehow he finds time to come to the aid of those in need. He teaches compassion by example. Go back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we'll read verses 15 and 16. James chapter 2, verses 15. James writes, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So he doesn't just wish them well. He does what's necessary to fill their physical needs. And of course, this is limited both by resources, time, and being aware of their physical needs. But the point is that he does care about the poor and needy and takes action. Now, the rest of Proverbs 31 is a detailed description of a virtuous woman. The king's mother is giving her husband a detailed description of an ideal wife. Here's what to look for. Here's what to encourage. It's important to remember that this was written in the context of what, the 11th century BC, Middle Eastern culture. The world is much more complex now, and there are different talents required now. In the original Hebrew, this is an acrostic poem, and there are many acrostic poems in the Bible, but this is one of them. An acrostic is simply a form of poetry in which each verse begins with the next letter of the alphabet, in this case, the Hebrew alphabet. As such, it may or may not be exactly the words the king was taught as a child. He may have reset it in different words as it became a poem. Now, it's a pity, but the poetic aspect of this is lost in the English translation. It's not just this poem. Basically generally true that given any two languages, it's extremely difficult to translate poems in one language to another and achieve anything approaching the same effect. Nonetheless, we'll read it. In Proverbs chapter 31, in verse 10, it begins, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." So, here's another thing we know about the Proverbs 31 man. The Proverbs 31 man values his wife. The Proverbs 31 man values his wife. He knows that she is priceless and worth far more than precious gems. As such, he treats her with that value in mind. Verse 11, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." So, another thing about the Proverbs 31 man, he trusts his wife. Proverbs 31 man trusts his wife. He has full confidence in her. Of course, this works both ways. Both have to continually earn the trust of the other. Now, what does it mean for your husband's heart to find you trustworthy? It can mean, it means he can put faith in your judgment. Now, he can trust you to make wise choices and to behave with wisdom. And if he trusts you, you'll have no lack of gain. In other words, many positive things will flow from that trust. But you must earn his trust every day, just as he must earn your trust every day. Now, peace at home gives the Proverbs 31 man the security he needs to be his best at work. His heart is strengthened knowing his wife has his back. He is not fighting his battles alone. His wife is praying for him and encouraging him. His wife is his biggest cheerleader. Her opinion counts more than for more than anyone else. He trusts his wife with his heart. In return, his wife is prudent and worthy of his trust as a partner, mother, and manager of the home. Now, his trust extends to his emotions. It is his heart and not just his mind that trusts. And the wife earns that trust by being aware of how she interacts with other men. In turn, he earns her trust by being aware of how he interacts with other women. They guard their marriage by being sure that those relationships with others stay at arm's length. It's all part of cleaving to your spouse and becoming one flesh. Verse 11. Oh, yeah, we read this already, but I want to get that last part there. So he will have no lack of gain. This no lack of gain. Some of that gain is intangible in the form of her love, but some of it is that he's better able to earn a living. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Well, since he loves her and works hard to make a living, she rewards him. And the Proverbs 31 man earns an honest living. So that's another characteristic of the Proverbs 31 man. He earns an honest living. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 through 12. Here in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, Paul writes, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in an orderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. And those who are such, we command and exhort them throughout the through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." So the Proverbs 31 man knows it's not godly to be idle. He finds some form of employment, and his wife is grateful for his contribution to the income of the family. Now, he just doesn't just earn enough to live, he earns enough to share with the needy. Ephesians 4:28. Few pages forward, Ephesians 4:28. Paul writes, "Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need." You know, this is an eighth commandment issue. You shall not steal. But the Proverb 31 man knows that if he's lazy and refuses to work, he cannot be generous. It would be, in effect, stealing from the poor. Now, that commandment goes far beyond just the letter of the law, far beyond just not taking something that doesn't belong to you. This man has no lack of gain. Now, this amazing woman is extremely loyal to her husband. She's earned his trust and confidence, and because of her thrift and her work, she adds to his wealth and reputation. She adds to her family's comfort. Now, he trusts her not to complain about him. He trusts her not to expose any perceived weakness, and he trusts her to build him up and not tear him down. As a result of his trust, she does this all the days of her life. Not some days, not this is day in and day out. It isn't just special occasions. It's her whole life. She speaks well of him. She increases his influence. She doesn't mention his faults to her friends and associates. Proverbs 31, verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings food, her food from afar, and she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Now, the Proverbs 31 man encourages his wife's work, whether it's in the home or not in the home. He encourages her to be resourceful. Now, contrary to the popular image of the Proverbs 31 woman, she doesn't grow all her own food. Now, she doesn't make everything from scratch. No, she's resourceful. And she knows how to get what she needs and bring it back home. She knows where to go to get what the family needs. And that might mean going to a different grocery store. It might mean ordering from Amazon Prime and effectively hiring them to deliver it to her door. The Proverbs 31 man supports and appreciates her resourcefulness. And in the modern age, that might mean he is doing some of the shopping. This woman is self-motivated. The Proverbs 31 man notices and appreciates that she's a self-starter. It's a blessing to him when she sees a task and just does it. And of course, he responds by finding ways to help her in her tasks. It's a win-win situation. Now, This says she wakes up early, and understand that early is a relative term. Some people naturally are early risers, and others are naturally night owls. And so early is not a specific time on the clock. The point is the principle. She gets up motivated to work. And the Proverbs 31 man is always there to encourage and help her. Verse 16, he considers a field and buys it. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Now, the Proverbs 31 man, here's another one of his characteristics, recognizes his wife's abilities outside the home. The Proverbs 31 man recognizes his wife's ability outside the home. Now, not many of us would feel comfortable doing real estate transactions alone. I suppose there's at least one person here who could probably handle it. Christine, I'm looking at you. But do you really imagine that this means that she never discussed it with her husband? Do you imagine that she never sought his wise counsel? Now, one of the core principles of any marriage is communication. Communication about issues big and small. For almost anyone, a real estate transaction would qualify as a big issue. And this man trusts her to handle the transaction. But it's hard to imagine they never discussed it. Now, notice that she isn't just acquiring things. She uses the field to make a profit, and then uses the profit to plant a vineyard. It's the principle that you reap what you sow, and so she sows hard work, but reaps a harvest of a strong marriage and a happy family. She invests her time into work that bears fruit. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arm. She girds herself with strength. The Proverbs 31 man, here's another characteristic, the Proverbs 31 man is not threatened by his wife's strengths. Proverbs 31 man is not threatened by his wife's strengths. He realizes that God gave her to him as a gift to complement his own strengths. He knows that together, joined as one, they're stronger than either would be alone. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands on the distaff and her hands holds the spindle. So the Proverbs 31 man is a hard worker and encourages his wife to be too. Remember that the wife's talents may be different in different areas. Maybe she doesn't spin thread. In the modern era, it's probably a wiser use of your time just to buy thread at Walmart or Joann's Fabrics or whatever. But the point is that whatever task she does, she works hard. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So she works hard at whatever her tasks are during the day. The Proverbs 31 man supports her efforts. He recognizes her specific talents and encourages her to pursue them. Now, note that there is no hint of him forbidding her to attempt and accomplish these things. Not one word. His reward is a happy and productive wife who values his support. Let's go back and pick up verse 20. We skipped that. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. And we already mentioned that the Proverbs 31 man is generous and encourages his wife to be generous too. She donates some of her money to charities. She volunteers some of her time to worthy charities. When she has an opportunity, she helps the poor directly. Now, maybe that means having someone over for dinner. Maybe it means taking some groceries to someone you know is having a bad month. If the man was not on the same page, her generosity would be limited. Imagine the chilling effect if he came home and asked, "Why did you spend the lunchtime volunteering at the local food bank?" Or imagine the chilling effect if he looked over the receipts and yelled at her, for sending $20 to the Red Cross Hurricane Relief Fund. Full disclosure, that was put there before Hurricane Ida came up. But none of that happened. He was on the same page and fully supported her. Let's go to verse 23. Verse 23. He says, "For her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." So here's another characteristic of the Proverbs 31 man. The Proverbs 31 man is a respected leader. The Proverbs 31 man is a respected leader. He is not necessarily a politician, but he is known and respected in the community. He is a valued leader both inside and outside the home. Now, his wife doesn't criticize him in public. Proverbs 31:24. "She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come." Again, the Proverbs 31 man is not threatened by her strength. He invariably honors her. Verse 26, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." Now, some of that wisdom comes from long hours of exchanging thoughts and ideas with her husband. There are times when he gives her wise counsel, and there are times when she gives him wise counsel. It's another win-win. And he sets the tone for her kindness. Verse 27, "She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness." Again, she's a hard worker, just like he is. Verse 28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well," he says, "but you excel them all." Now, the Proverbs 31 man, this is another characteristic, the Proverbs 31 man praises his wife both in public and in private. The Proverbs 31 man praises his wife both in public and private. He knows that many, many marital troubles can be solved simply by telling your mate how much you value and appreciate them. Her children grew up praising her, but her highest praise came from her husband. He says she's the best. Proverbs 31:30. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." So the Proverbs 31 man allows his wife's inner beauty to shine. The Proverbs 31 man allows his wife's inner beauty to shine. He loves her in a way that allows her beauty to grow and flourish for all to see. All of the other points pale compared to this one, though, in verse 30. It says, "She fears the Lord, and because she does, she is praised." Whatever talent she has, whatever talent she can acquire, it's her faith that matters. You know, Paul wrote about faith in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He was talking about things that endure. Because some things will pass away in the future world. Proverbs 13:13. "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." But faith is one of those things that endures. Much of what we do in this life will eventually go away, but faith, hope, and love will endure into eternity. Now, Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The book concludes with this same quality seen in the life of this exceptional woman. And for all of her hard work and ability to run multiple businesses, her true strength comes from her devotion to God. Back in verse 31, in Proverbs 31:31, "Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate." So the Proverbs 31 man is right there with her, strong in the faith. He supports every step that she takes on her path in the faith. His highest aspiration is that one day she will become a member of God's family in the kingdom of God. He recognizes the value of her faith and is very much aware of the fear of God, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He seeks her counsel on all manner of issues, big and small. I think I've told you this before, but I still love it. My father had a plaque on the wall that said, "Never question your wife's judgment. Look whom she married." The Proverbs 31 man does whatever he can to encourage and nurture her fear of God and growth in the faith. He sets a godly example for her. He talks with her often and at length about everything under the sun. He especially talks about their shared understanding of the deep things of God. And even in seemingly small things, he's thinking in terms of what God would have them do. Okay, so that's the Proverbs 31 man. Now, observe, Jesus Christ fulfills all of these perfectly. Jesus Christ, our future husband, fulfills all of these perfectly. Let's read first, just to set the stage, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Remind ourselves what's coming. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." So, of course, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And when Jesus Christ returns, the faithful will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Old Covenant was called a marriage covenant. And when the Old Covenant was ratified, God spoke of it in terms of a marriage between him and the nation of Israel, the church in the wilderness. And he said, "My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them." That's in Jeremiah 31, 32. The Word, who became Jesus Christ, was freed from that marriage covenant when he died. And when Christ returns, he'll formalize a new covenant with spiritual Israel, the faithful of the church. And he is pictured here as the groom at that wedding. He is pictured here as the groom in the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, we already read in Ephesians 5 where husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Now, the formal ceremony is yet in the future, but Christ already views us as his bride. Now, in this view, it is just that certain. It's ours to choose or ours to lose. And as our future husband, Jesus Christ sets a perfect example. He is and will be a perfect example of all the points we found in Proverbs 31 about the Proverbs 31 man. Let's look at some of them in more detail. First, Jesus Christ doesn't waste time with women who aren't virtuous. Jesus Christ doesn't waste time with women who aren't virtuous. Now, I appreciated Andy's message on this because he does give us time to repent. Because mercy is one of God's defining characteristics. We know that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there are limits. I think Andy mentioned that. There are limits. Time after time, Israel tested those limits as they veered off into idolatry. They couldn't shake their desire to commit spiritual adultery with the pagan gods of Canaan and the surrounding nations. Time after time, God gave them up to their enemies, and time after time, God took them back when they repented. But in time, God had had enough. He allowed them to go into captivity, first Israel and then Judah. Now, in our age, idolatry, in our culture, idolatry commonly takes the form of loving this present evil world. Now, I realize there are countries in the world where they still do worship idols, but that's not as common here. Our major problem is loving the world. And while it is God's desire that all should repent, while it's his plan that it's designed to allow everyone an opportunity to repent. That opportunity is not forever. Think of it from God's point of view. For him, 1,000 years is a day. So he gives us time to repent, to become part of the bride, but I think the parable of the 10 virgins is quite clear that there will come a point when the door is closed. And the fact that there is a lake of fire underscores the point. There is a limit to God's patience. And I don't think any one of us wants to test that limit. Now, another characteristic of Christ. Christ is not given to wine or any intoxicating substance. Christ is not given to wine or any intoxicating substance. And when he was here, they called him a wine bibber, but that was because he actually drank wine. And as they thought, scandalously drank wine with publicans and sinners. And we read that his first miracle was that he made water into wine at the wedding at Cana. It was the best at the feast, a truly divine vintage. He drank this Passover wine with his disciples. But he was never drunk with wine, and he promised his disciples he would not drink wine again until he drank it with them in the kingdom. Jesus Christ practices spiritual discernment. Jesus Christ practices spiritual discernment. When he met Satan face to face, he saw right through Satan's deceptions when Satan tried to trick him by twisting scriptures. He recognized the twist, the spin that Satan was putting on them, and he countered every attack with the correct understanding of the scriptures. He quoted chapter and verse, so to speak. And eventually, he overcame Satan and commanded him to leave. Satan was utterly defeated and had no choice except to obey his command. Now, at the last Passover, and likely before, he read the hearts of the disciples. He knew which ones were faithful. He knew which ones would betray him. He could read the hearts and minds of the Pharisees. He judges righteous judgment. Jesus Christ, the Proverbs 31 man, has great spiritual discernment. Jesus Christ values his wife, the church. Jesus Christ values his wife, the church. We read in Ephesians 5 how men are told to love their wives as Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? Well, he personally founded the church and personally trained its first apostles. He gave the church the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He gave us the promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He laid down his life so that we could live forever, and there's no greater love than that. Even in the time of the end, in the Great Tribulation, he promises that the woman, the church, will be taken to a place of safety. He's actively working with each of us, even now, preparing us for positions of responsibility in his kingdom. Jesus Christ trusts us and has full confidence in us. Jesus Christ trusts us and has full confidence in us. He worked with God the Father personally to select, as they selected each of us, and he's invested a great deal in our success. He believes we can overcome. He knows we can overcome. They have entrusted us with God's Spirit, and it's impossible to overestimate the value of the power of that Spirit. Remember the parable of the talents. He gave treasure to us. He's trusted us with his treasure. Clearly, he expects a return on the investment. Now, if we betray that trust, we'll be like the man who received one talent and buried it in the ground. Jesus Christ, the Proverbs 31 man, trusts us and expects better of us. Jesus earns an honest living and is fully able to support a wife. Jesus earns an honest living, is able to support his wife. When he walked this earth, he worked hard and earned a living as a carpenter. When he returns as the King of Kings, he has inherited the universe. God declares, the silver and gold is mine, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. God created the universe, and he still owns it. Now, that said, Jesus Christ living includes things of far greater value than gold. His inheritance includes eternal life. He plans to share his inheritance with us. Now, all we have to do is to be faithful to the end. Now, of course, that's easy to say, but very, very difficult to do. But the offer is there, and he has our back. Jesus Christ, the Proverbs 31 man, is amply able to support his wife. He encourages his life's work, He encourages her to be resourceful. Jesus Christ encourages his wife's work. He encourages her to be resourceful. The church, the bride of Christ, already has a mission. We are commissioned to go make disciples of all nations. We're commissioned to teach them all things that he's commanded. He's entrusted this great work to us. We must not fail. We were given the job, but he expects us to be resourceful and figure out how to accomplish it. It reminds me of something Paul wrote. He wrote about how he became all things to all men so that he might by all means save some. The point is that he had to be resourceful to do the job he was given to do. Our future husband, Jesus Christ, expects no less from us. As the Proverbs 31 man, he encourages us to do the work and to be resourceful about how we approach the task. Jesus Christ recognizes our abilities. We read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12 about how we're given different sets of gifts. We have already mentioned the parable of the talents, and remember, in that parable, no one was given zero talents. The clear expectation was that we would take however many talents we are given and use them to gain more talents. Jesus knows we have different gifts. He is planning our training to maximize those gifts. As the Proverbs 31 man, he believes we have the ability to take his investment in us, which is very considerable, and return to him a profit. And if you read it literally, it's apparent that he expects his investment back plus a 100% return on his investment. What value do you place on the Spirit of the living God? He believes that we have the ability. Do we? Jesus Christ is not threatened by his wife's strengths. As a matter of fact, he commands strength. Remember, he that endures to the end, to him that overcomes, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. You have been given a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. As a Proverbs 31 man, Jesus Christ is not threatened by his wife's strength. Jesus Christ is a hard worker and encourages us to be too. When he was here on earth, he stated that he must work the works of him who sent him while it was day, because the night was coming when no one can work. And on his last night, as he prayed, he told the Father that he had finished the work his Father had given him to do. He said that he came that we could have life and have, and that we might have it more abundantly. But it also comes with a caveat that we must work for it. That applies to our daily tasks, for our employer, for our mates, for our families. But more importantly, we must work to pursue the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom, we'll be given life that is far more abundant than anything we can imagine. As the Proverbs 31 man, Jesus Christ works hard. He expects us to work hard too. Jesus Christ is generous and expects us to be too. Jesus Christ is generous and expects us to be too. If you think about it, he spared nothing. He gave us his life. He taught us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we actually practice that? Do we lay down our lives daily? As the Proverbs 31 man, Jesus Christ is generous. He expects us to be too. Now, when Jesus Christ returns, he'll be known and respected in the gates. When Jesus Christ returns, he'll be known and respected in the gates. He will be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will be called the Just Judge, the Son of the Highest. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Even the angels will worship him. And at his name, every knee will bow. I think it's safe to say that our future husband will be respected in the gates. And as his bride, we will bring him nothing but honor and glory. Jesus Christ praises our efforts. Jesus Christ praises our efforts. You know, in the parable of the sheep, there were 100 sheep, but one went astray. And the shepherd left the 99 sheep and went after the one that was lost. And when he returned with it, there was great rejoicing. And Christ made the point that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who didn't need to repent. Let that sink in. When each of us repented, there was a celebration in heaven. Don't you imagine there's a celebration even now when we repent and take another step closer to the kingdom of God? When he says he doesn't have pleasure in the death of the wicked, doesn't that imply that he has pleasure in the life of the righteous? As a Proverbs 31 man, Jesus Christ praises our efforts. Jesus Christ loves us in a way that allows us to shine. Jesus Christ loves us in a way that allows us to shine. Jesus Christ tells us that we're the light of the world. We are to be let our light shine. Now, living God's way in an increasingly dark and getting darker world puts us in an ever greater spotlight. He wants the contrast to be obvious. They may not be able to figure out why we shine, but it should be blindingly obvious that we do. He calls us a chosen generation, called out of darkness into marvelous light. Let's read about God's love for us. This is actually the Father, but I want to read it anyway because I think it's both of them. John, 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father and Christ bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Excuse me. As the Proverbs 31 man, Jesus Christ loves us and expects us to shine. Excuse me. In conclusion, we've seen the characteristics of the Proverbs 31 man. It's a very high standard for men. You know, we have work to do. Men have work to do to live up to these standards in our marriages. Ladies have work to do to be worthy of such a man. We have seen that Jesus Christ is the perfect example of a Proverbs 31 man. We all have work to do to be worthy of marriage to such a man. Let's conclude by reading that passage we started in Ephesians 5. We'll read verses 25 through 33 this time. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as God does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we'll become one flesh with him, whatever that means when we're spirits. Nevertheless, let us, each one of you in particular, so love one, his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.